Well, once again, good morning to everyone, and Happy New Year. I'm excited about this year. We've already had many invitations accepted for Bible studies, which is unusual for the last 2 years. It's been very dry, so to speak. And so I'm looking forward to a prosperous year in the Lord, and Lord willing, to souls being saved. We are going to have a theme for the first 3 months of this year, as was read in your hearing this morning from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and at verse 15, Brother Keith read those words. These things I write to you, he says in verse 14, that I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You know, we're going to spend that a few Sundays now as this year opens up. And there's many things that we look forward to as we think about this. You know, it's a new year. And there's many new kinds of things that we can be involved with. We can have new Bible studies. I would encourage that. Friends, neighbors, co-workers. We can have new converts as a result of those Bible studies. And Lord willing, we have new and spiritual growth, as Peter talked about, adding to our faith. And I think of these things, but there are some things that should never be new in the church. Some things that should never change. And in the Lord's church, there's a reason for that. We don't want to have innovations. We don't want to come up with new ideas and new ways of doing things. And Lord willing, throughout this next 3 months, on and off, we're going to be holding to this theme of the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as we do that, we will look at some aspects of the church's identity, the church's nature, the church's origin, of course, its mission and its organization. And so the reason that the church must never ever change is really, really simple. The reason the church must not change is because it does not belong to us. You know, I took this picture, and it just astounded me, those words, church for sale. And of course, we understand that actually what it should have said is church building for sale. But, you know, you think about that. In the culture that we live in today, the church, men believe the church belongs to them. They think that they can buy and sell. They think that they can change and alter and innovate. Men think that they can add to the church. They can take away from the church. They can kind of customize the church. And in a metaphorical sense, they can paint it any color they want. And yet, that's what a thief does. A thief will sell and pawn the things that he has stolen. Things that he doesn't own. And we need to be careful in the Lord's church that we understand this concept. The church does not belong to us. We have no rights whatsoever other than to walk and live and practice under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at this throughout time, and Lord willing, we'll have enough lessons to where we'll understand aspects of the church. There are a lot of things happening, even this day moving forward, that will affect our congregation here. There are churches that are changing every day. In the Lord's church, there are things that are being done that are outright sinful. And we have members, I believe, that maybe we don't always totally understand exactly what the church is. And the good news is that we can go to the God's Word and we can identify that church. We can look at God's Word and we can say, this is the Lord's church. We know when it was established. We know who owns the church and we know why. And here are the things that the owner has told us we must do. And we need to learn those things and be ready, as Peter said, to be sanctified, to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us to everyone who asks with meekness and fear. And there will be attacks upon the church. It's inevitable. And there will be members that we need to shore up their understanding of the church so that as a church we're strong, that we can stand up against the darts of the devil and the misconceptions about what the church is, what the church is supposed to do. And the sad thing is that because the people who think that they have ownership and authority in the church apart from Jesus Christ, they're willing to do anything to add, to alter, and innovate. And we see that happening every day. There are churches today, the Lord's church, there are churches today that are advocating women preachers. There are churches today that are going more and more drifting one ounce at a time towards liberalism, towards institutionalism. And we need to learn what that means and why it's so bad. And how we can guard against that, of course, is through the knowledge of the Scripture. To have a foundation that will not only protect our souls, but protect those whom we love. And to keep the church pure. And so, having said that, we need to understand what's really important. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There will your heart be also. Listen to what that said, what Jesus was saying. Our treasure is not in this world. In other words, our treasure is not even physical. This building is physical. And in that picture that we showed earlier, that's a physical building. You can buy and sell that. You can build and destroy all you want. But the church of Christ, the one that he established, everything that pertains to that really, ultimately, is a treasure. And our treasures need to be in heaven. Everything that we work for in the church needs to be something we're storing up in heaven. And the reason that thieves can't break in and steal is because heaven is a spiritual realm. Nothing is defiled in heaven. And so our heart needs to be focused, as we mentioned for the last, I think it was 18 lessons, I'm not sure, with the keep your eyes on eternity, walk and live for eternity. That's where our heart needs to be. The most important part of this is the fact that the church belongs to Christ. It is His church. So thieves have no place here. Those who steal and try to change things, they have no place in His church. We think of Matthew 16:16, where Jesus Christ tells Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Upon your profession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And that's exactly what happened in 32 AD. And these are things that I pray that we, most of us already know. But in Acts chapter 2, that's a representation of what took place in 32 AD. And the precious cornerstone of that church, that precious and sure foundation, It's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the chief cornerstone. And when you think about a cornerstone, you know, a chief cornerstone, a cornerstone that refers to Jesus here, that Jesus ensures the stability of the church. He ensures that the system of the church is done according to His will and according to the will of the Father. That whole system, everything that we do, everything we teach, everything we practice, everything that we get ourselves involved with has to be a part of that cornerstone. It has to be started and established and built on that cornerstone alone. Because that has everything to do with our salvation. The Church of Christ is not ambiguous. The Church of Christ is not hidden and mysterious. The Church of Christ is open for all to see. Jesus was and always will be the only cornerstone of the church. And reason is because it was His blood that purchased the church. We read that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He purchased the church with His own blood. How did He do that? You know, was it a finger prick and He dropped some blood in a tray representing money? How did He purchase the church with His blood? You know, in the Revelation chapter 12, verses 10, let's turn there. Revelation 12, verse 10 through 12. I heard a voice, says John, saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they have overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Jesus Christ purchased the blood, the church, with His blood. It was the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ on that cross, that paid for the church. That's how He did it. And that blood not only paid for the church, but that blood is what washes our sins away by His own blood. We read that in that first chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 5. Listen to what we read from John, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He has made us kings and priests of His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus Christ, He purchased the church. He washed us with His blood. He purchased the church with His blood. He washed us with His blood. And He sanctified us with that blood. That blood's really what it's all about. If He purchased the church and He washed us and sanctified us, then that means we are the church. Everyone who has believed and accepted Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel is a member of the church. As a body local here upon the earth, we are all members of that church, that blood-bought church. And if Jesus bought us with His blood, washed our sins away, sanctified us with His blood, if we are the ones who overcame by the blood of the Lamb, if we're the ones that did not love our lives even to death, then we understand the church belongs to Him. We belong to Him. We were purchased with that blood. And as we know the church belongs to Christ, As we just read, we are sanctified, we are washed, and we are purchased. And if we are those people who have heard the gospel and believe and do what it says, then we need to strive to keep His church pure. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 is that verse that just resounds in my head whenever I teach Bible studies. Therefore, whoever has heard these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. My friends, that rock we all know. That rock is Jesus Christ, the one who sanctified us, the one who washed us, the one who purchased us. The one who is the chief cornerstone, precious. And the scripture says, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 6. We're talking about the church. We're talking about us as being members of the body of Christ. A local church working for the furtherance of the gospel, for the edification of each other, and for evangelism. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those commandments included the outline of the church, what the church is, what the church is to do. From the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Revelation 1, 5 and 6. The firstborn from the dead, ruler over all the kings of the earth, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Master. And He's the one who has made us kings and priests to His God, the Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory and dominion, it says, forever and ever. Amen. And so we think of that. Church belongs to Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 47, we read these words that having, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, what is it that the Lord added to the church? Was it a new addition? Maybe a new entranceway, maybe repaired some windows, a new roof. What did he add? It wasn't bricks, stone, no addition to the building. He literally added the precious stones, which were the members of the body, who became members of the body, those who were being saved. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 37 and through 44. As we study the beginnings of the church, that's where it all started. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter had just finished preaching a sermon about Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's when that was preached, and that's what happened that day. That's when the church began. And when we think about what the church is and what it's not a physical building, but it is used in two senses. The universal church, which is every obedient member of the church, is part of the body of Christ spiritually. No matter where they are in the world, we're all members of one body, that same body, which is called the universal church. And then you have the local church, which is individuals that gather together for the work of the church, for evangelism, for edification and benevolence. Those are the things the church is called to do, and we'll study those. The church, the word that's translated is the word ecclesia, the assembly, the congregation. It's the gathering. It's the whole body of Christians, whether it's universal or local. And the church is spiritual because the church is the body of Christ. And as we looked at earlier on, you can't buy and sell what you don't own. You can't buy and sell the fruits of the Spirit. Try it. Try to go out there and buy love. Remember that old Beatles song, "You can't buy love. Money can't buy me love." You can't buy joy when somebody is in straits and just down and out and they have no joy whatsoever. You can't go to the store and buy joy. You can't buy it, take it to them and give it to them. You can't buy peace. You can't buy long suffering. You can't purchase kindness. You can't purchase goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because these things are spiritual and they come through the Spirit to the church. It's a spiritual body sown in a natural body, but eventually one day it'll be raised up a spiritual body. And so if you own it, you can. You can buy and sell anything you own. You can change it. You can destroy it. You can be the master of it. You can make anything any way you want. You make up the rules. You make all the decisions. What color, how big, how small, what the components are. But friends, if you don't own it, you can't do those things. Because this church is not something that we have a right to change. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus tells us very clearly that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That's not something that you can sell. And of course, Paul tells us, which he manifested in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate. And you think about potentate, what that means. That means the ruler over and above all. There's nothing above him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom honor be honor and everlasting power. His kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom that is spiritual. Jesus said that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This is the kingdom. One more scripture this morning. Revelation chapter 7, if you would please. Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 9 through 17. verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about those things we just read. This great multitude in heaven, and they're seeing things that just astonish them. This multitude that can't be numbered. These people who are of every nation, of every tongue, standing before the throne of God. And understand that's where we want to be. We want to be in that number. And we understand that salvation belongs to the Lord, our God. And so we need to be a member of the saved. And as members of the saved, we need to walk as God has commanded us. As a church, the ones who came out of that great tribulation, the ones who were washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That represents purity. That represents not innovation, but obedience. And so as we think about this, I pray that this little introduction will help you as we move on and understand that we don't own it, so we can't change it. The Word of God will never change, for the Word of the Lord is right. But the Word of the Lord endures forever, and the plan of the Lord, listen, it stands. The plan of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. And the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it stands. We'll talk more about the things that can't change, Lord willing, tonight. But I'm hoping to just teach enough lessons on the church that we'll understand from the aspect of Christ. Who owns this church? What must we do to be a part of the church? How does the church function? What does the church look like? How do we know if we're in the right church? And Lord willing, if we live, this next 3 months we'll be studying those very subjects. We need to come to the conclusion that God's Word is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89. And as it being eternal, and we want to be partakers of that in eternity, we must obey His Word. Jesus Christ Himself has taught us what we must do to be saved as a people, to become members of His church. And we all know that as I look around the room. And if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've heard the gospel, you understand what you must do to be saved. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, today is the day to do that. This is that new year, and you can begin a new life in Christ through obedience and faith. And if we are already members of the church, and we have things we must deal with in our lives that aren't really complementary to God and His Word, and remember, every sin is against God. Every sin is contrary to the teachings of Christ. And we need to make that right. The invitation is always the same. If you have not obeyed the gospel, come forward. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have obeyed the gospel, come forward if you have sin in your life and deal with it. And begin your life anew today. This, I pray you will do as we stand and as we sing.